So welcome everyone to the second iteration of our recap sermon podcast. Woo. This time we're going to be talking about authentic faith. So this is going through the book of James. And we're going to be going through six different sermons that, seven sermons that some of our pastors shared with us. And then we've got four people here, one of them being myself, Chris, and then we got Brett on my left. Welcome.
Hello.
Now, Brett's got the unique situation where he gets to listen to sermons twice every week, so he's going to be even better for... very holy.
Both services.
Yeah, and we've got the youngest in our group here, Riley, our youth pastor. Welcome, welcome. Yes. And
Nothing about me.
And he actually preached one of these ones, the third one here, so we're going to be getting his insight on that. And then we've got the lead pastor here, Dave, joining us again. Thank you for doing this twice. I appreciate that.
It's an honor.
Appreciate that. Okay, so first sermon here is titled Trials and Temptations. And in this, first of all, I think it's crazy that James is Jesus' brother and then still like follows him and thinks he's an amazing guy and writes about this after. And he talks about how he wants us to have our actions actually follow our faith. So this whole podcast is about authentic faith. How then do we have authentic faith?
Yeah, I think authentic faith means that we have integrity between our beliefs and our actions.
Right. Okay.
Meaning, you know, James isn't impressed with believers who just, you know, say amen during the sermon, but don't then go do anything about it.
Right.
That the things we say we believe, we actually do something about it. Faith is not just an adherence to a list of ideas, but it's applying and practicing our faith in everyday ways.
That's great. Anyone else have any thoughts about authentic faith and what that looks like in your life?
I think an illustration that kind of makes me think about it is like faith is not something that we can just like put on and take off. It's not like a jacket that we can, you know, put on for time being Sunday morning.
Right.
We got our jacket of faith and we're wearing it. And then when we leave, we're like, okay, well, I don't need this anymore. I'm not at church. And then we take it off and put it in the closet kind of thing.
Yeah. My grandpa had that cool Sunday jacket he always wore. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, yeah, it's not something that we can take on, put off. It's something that like it is within us. Like it's part of our essence. It's part of our being.
Right.
It's authentic faith. It's who we are. And we're steeped in it. And so, yeah, authentic faith is something that can't be taken off or put on, but it's part of us.
Sunday through to Saturday doesn't change through the situations. I think that's so cool. So we were looking at, in the first sermon, trials and temptations and the different things that hit us. How should we perceive and face these trials and temptations in the light of Christ?
Well, like one thing I think... as I read through that first chapter of James, he kind of makes a point of telling us that, you know, there's something that God can accomplish through trials.
Right.
That, we shouldn't necessarily always be trying to get away from everything that's hard in life, trying to take the easy way out, as there's like things that God can accomplish in you through those times.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. It is very unique that he does say to have joy in those times. I think that's something that not a lot of people tell you to do. Usually it's just, oh, get through it. You know, you're going to get out the other side, man or woman. And after that, you're going to be good.
Yeah, I think the joy is based on what we know the end result is going to be. Similar to what the author of Hebrews said about Jesus. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus was looking for the results of the cross, the fact that he was going to provide salvation for those that he loved and came for. So it's, you know, it wasn't joy in the cross.
Yeah.
It was with the joy that we know is coming and is really our right as believers. Like that's what Jesus bought for us. And through whatever we're dealing with, we know that joy is coming whether it's tomorrow, next year, or certainly in eternity.
Yeah. 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 That's a lot more authentic, I think. And having that faith, it's not just in those Sundays.
Our life isn't just swayed back and forth by the circumstances that we face. Like today I'm happy, tomorrow I'm sad. Today I'm happy, tomorrow I'm sad. Like we can have that sustaining joy, knowing that nothing's wasted, that God uses everything, that in all things He's working for our good. That creates a steadiness to life. And I think that's what James is trying to say. He's not being unrealistic to say, oh, just put on a happy face. He's saying, we know, again, James is saying, listen, there's things we know that we need to put into practice. We know what Jesus has accomplished for us that can never be taken away, no matter what else is stripped from you during your trials. So in the midst of your trials, maintain that joy. Remember what you do have, which far outweighs everything that you're losing in this moment.
Yeah. So for that listener right now, that's maybe in the midst of a trial, how do we face that temptation to take the shortcut? Because that's so easy to just be like, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to try to take the shortcut here because it's a lot easier.
Well, I think that like anytime we talk about trials, everything's always easier said than done. But it's, again, it goes back to that idea that, you know, there is an end result that we're working, looking towards. And God sees a big picture. That there's things that are happening in those trials that are actually, you know, James says they're actually good for us. That are actually, you know, God is using, again, like Pastor Dave says a lot of times, God's actually hijacking situations, bad situations, to actually to work out, you know, work things out in us, and to, you know, do things, good things in us, right? So when we try to skirt different situations, a lot of times we can actually, you know, miss out on some of those blessings as well, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think James' language points us back to, you know, Israel in the desert. And then that connects forward to Jesus in the desert facing temptation, right? And he accomplished what Israel didn't. He didn't grumble or complain or sin. He faced temptation down and defeated it. And then he was able to enter in to bring kind of his ministry. But when Jesus was tempted in the desert, those were the three temptations the devil brought him, were shortcuts, right?
Yeah.
You know, the devil was trying to...
eat some food now, yeah.
Yeah, he was trying to offer him things that God was offering, but which he could only get by going through the cross. Like, turn this stone into bread. It'll give you the ability to feed people and meet their needs. Jump off the temple and angels will protect you. It'll convince people of the miraculous power of God. I'll give you all these cities to lead. Like these are things Jesus was able to do through the cross, but Satan was offering him a shortcut, right? Mm-hmm. But Jesus was willing to go through everything he needed to go through to see the ultimate fulfillment of those things, not just the kind of shortcut, small version of those things that he desired more deeply.
So looking at the next sermon here, Perfect Law of Liberty. This is what Pastor Kirby shared with us. And I think it's a cool title for a thing. It's one of those ones that I really enjoyed Pastor Kirby sharing this. And one of the things I think that was really interesting was how he was sort of talking about staying humble when people don't agree with us, maybe in a church setting, maybe outside of church settings. When you think you're right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How do we stay humble when people don't agree with us?
It's hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think one of the things you can realize is like, you know, even your critics can be coaches.
Mm-hmm.
Like even if you still think they're wrong when they come and they criticize or disagree with you, you can always find some sort of feedback that can be worthwhile.
Right.
To continue to learn and grow from every comment you receive.
Yeah, I think also, kind of going along those same lines, I think it's maybe, I might be kind of sidestepping the question a little bit, but it's the whole idea that, you know, you obviously don't have everything figured out.
Yeah.
You know?
You might not actually be right.
Yeah, and if you come at, you know, disagree, when people come up with different opinions than you, and you just you kind of push them away. You don't come at it with a humble attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, like you're saying, learn anything from that. And a lot of times, those are the challenges that you need in order to grow in certain areas. Mm-hmm. You need people to challenge you on your different things that you hold, you know, just kind of taken for granted, maybe haven't looked into well enough. But you know, a lot of times, especially with worship, I find that's a big one with me, is that, you know, I think things are just great, and somebody will come with a critique or an opinion, and a lot of times it's easy to say, well, you know, no, this is all good. We're doing what we need to do, and you can easily just wipe that away. But like Dave was saying, a lot of times if you just kind of think on what they're saying, you can there's something to take there, and there's something to learn from.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happened multiple times to me where, you know, I've been able to take little bits of this and that, and you really, you know, it helps you as a leader. It helps you in your theology. It helps you, lead people better because you're teachable, right?
Right, mm-hmm. Right. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that, like, along those lines as well, it's what Pastor Kirby said was that, and what James says, you know, be quick to listen first, mm-hmm. and then be slow to speak. Mm-hmm. And so if someone comes at you with a, you know, an opinion or a critique or something, and our first want is to, you know, combat what they're saying right away, mm-hmm. and like defend ourselves, and
yeah.
like we're not being quick to listen, we're not being slow to speak. Mm-hmm. But we should, you know, stop, take a breath, listen to their critique, and sometimes the critique is not even like the critique itself. There's an underlying thing that goes with it, and so trying to, you know, discern, ask God to help you discern what is really being asked here. What are they really trying to get at? And then from there, you know, after you've discerned what God is telling you through that, is then you speak, and you do it slowly and calmly and with a lot of compassion.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that is something that's tough though. Is how do we keep from saying the first thing on our mind when we're like in the middle of an argument or discussion? Because I sometimes think like, I really want to say that, and it's probably right in my opinion sometimes. But how do we keep to that and be quick to listen?
Well, I think like for me, it's nice in a way that we have different ways of communicating now with texting and different things like that, because it gives you time to sit and think
right,
before you respond.
Right.
You don't have to respond right away, and that saved me many times where I would have said something really stupid.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I, you know, you take some time and let yourself calm down if you're angry or whatever the emotion is, and you can maybe think through things a little bit better.
Mm-hmm. Brett's really good actually at responding to critics. Worship leaders need to be, because there's just so many opinions. But it's also helpful, like Brett and I and Riley and Pastor Kirby, like we spend time just like talking to each other about things we've heard and feedback we've received, and sometimes they help us see the wisdom in the feedback, or they help us see that, you know, it's not true, or you know. So bouncing those things off people you trust and people it's hard to receive critical feedback from people that you aren't convinced love you, right?
Yeah.
But so sometimes running that stuff by someone you know loves you and loves you to the point where they're going to be honest with you. They're not just going to speak fluff. Mm-hmm. That can help you kind of get a level head on it and realize where you might need to adjust and things you need to learn.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, in this age of social media where I can post something right now while we're on the podcast about how awesome Kirby is, and I think that he was the right guy to be preaching this sermon. Not saying that I'm going to do that right now, but I appreciate Kirby sharing this, because I do believe that he's one of those guys that I can trust in that, and he's an example of that. And I do think, though, that in this age of technology, it is really easy and getting easier to say whatever is on your mind
mm-hmm.
right away, and not being humble and going to Christ first about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like I know for me that I've had many times where I've said, especially on social media, I've said things where it was really dumb and, you know, definitely didn't promote, you know, the love of Jesus all that well. But I think also what goes along with that question is, you know, that it is a discipline. It's one of those things where I found that it's gotten easier over time.
Yeah, you build a muscle for it, yeah.
Yeah, that, you know, you wait for a second before you just jump jump back or you have a response that's maybe not the greatest. And it's really, it's started to serve me really well, like Pastor Dave was saying, in my role here, because you do get a lot of different opinions, a lot of different critiques and criticisms and stuff like that. And if you're constantly jumping on people for everything that they say to you,
yeah,
you know, you never, it's just a, you know, you don't, there's nothing gained there at all. Mm-hmm. So I feel that as time's gone on, it's been easier for me just to accept what people have to say, and then like you saying, bounce it off of different other, you know,
right,
different people that you know and trust, to discern whether or not, you know, there's some truth in there, there's stuff that you need to, you can take from it, or if it's just one of those critiques that maybe that you just, you can let it kind of roll off your back and you keep going.
Yeah, I've actually found just with my life group, some of the people there, I'm able to talk with them about stuff like that. And be like, hey, this week, this sort of situation happened. What do you guys think about that? Mm. And it's pretty cool, like, having that group around me.
Nice.
And you sort of pointed to something there, is that, and James also pointed to that idea of, like, when you are angry, that, and James talked about righteous anger. How can we be Christ-like when there's things that, you know, we see it online or in our lives that we're angry about?
Righteous anger is tough. I think a lot of people use that language to justify any anger they have. This is righteous anger. Well, maybe. But righteous anger has nothing to do with, like, emotionalism.
Right.
It's not getting all riled up. Again, if you want to stick with James' themes, righteous anger has very little to do with yelling and screaming and being upset about something. But I think righteous anger is practically addressing issues of injustice.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you recognize that something is wrong, you're not going to be owned by your emotions about it, but you're actually going to go and do something to help fix the problem. I think.
Right.
Like,
you took
gonna,
my scripture, Dave.
You're going to, I'm sorry, I don't have the whole Bible memorized yet.
Just more than half.
You're going to react. Anger is going to naturally kind of well up, but you have to be in control of that and not allow it to become uncontrolled emotions that James says gives birth to sin.
Mm-hmm.
But let it become action, thoughtful, wise action that addresses the issue of injustice. And then there's a righteousness that underlies it there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I really appreciate that, Dave. It's so easy to sort of rile ourselves up and be like, no, this is, I'm doing this righteously, guys. Yeah.
When you get online, you know, and you type a big thing and you think you've accomplished something.
I've done it a couple times where I've deleted everything I had just wrote out.
Yeah.
It's real talk, authentic faith right there.
Yeah.
And just looking at that, we're going to transition to actually what Riley shared. In the third sermon here, you talk a big faith, prove it.
Prove it, Riley.
Yeah, prove it.
From basketball. I always believed it.
So we looked at this authentic faith that we're talking about and how it looks like in our lives. Why do we have to prove it with works then?
Well, you know, I think James in this entire book, not just this passage that I read, but this entire book, you know, he talks about faith not just being what, I'm going to use Pastor Dave's word, like a theory. He says that faith can't just be a theory where we get taught a theory and we just know it kind of thing.
Right.
But that faith actually has to go past just the knowledge and into our everyday actions and things like that. And so I think James is just trying to, you know, address this issue that's happening and being like, hey, like, where is your faith? Like, you can claim to have faith. You can have a testimony that, yeah, I have faith. I believe in Jesus. But, like, where is your proof? Like, I need to be able to see it. There's got to be some sort of measure of it instead of just a verbal kind of commitment, a verbal saying. Because we can say things all the time. We can say anything, and it doesn't have to, like, in our hearts, it sometimes isn't true, but we can still say it. And so James is saying, hey, like, I need to see your faith besides just your words, like, show me something else.
There's a story of a tightrope walker. I don't know if it's true versus the story, but it has
definitely truth
in it.
Yeah. Definitely true.
But he set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and the crowd gathered, and everyone was worried, and he walked there, and he walked back, right?
Yeah.
And then he got a wheelbarrow and brought it up on the tightrope and said, who thinks I could actually wheel somebody across Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And everybody's like, yeah, you can do it. Oh, that'd be amazing. He says, okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?
Right.
And then nobody, right? So it's like they all believed he could do it, at least in words, but nobody was brave enough to say, yeah, I'm going to show my faith in your ability to do this by actually getting in the wheelbarrow.
Yeah.
And I think that's what James is talking about. Like, get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus, believing that he's going to take you to the other side. Trust his teachings, even when they don't always make sense. Follow him in areas where you don't know where he's leading, because you know he's able. That's what real faith is.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a pastor from Ireland. He was talking about when it comes to a tandem bike, and how God's at the front. He's the guy that's steering. And in a tandem bike, there's two people. I don't know if you know that, but there's one at the front and one in the back.
Yep.
And yeah. And so the person at the back, they don't have a steering wheel that moves. Their only job is to pedal. Mm. Walk out their faith.
Yeah.
And so how do we then get from our head knowledge of faith to our hands and our feet?
Yeah, I think that, I feel like James is like a lot of what James says is almost like a litmus test for like what a real faith looks like.
Okay.
It's not so much, there's, a lot of people have gone different ways with this book and kind of off the rails sometimes, thinking that, James is preaching like a works type mentality, but in reality he's talking about like what a real faith looks like, and so that's it's almost kind of for us to put up a mirror against and say, does my faith look like this? And I think how we get to that place of from our head to our heart is through saying yes to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lot of times it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian if you say no. There's lots of areas or times I can think of where I felt like the Holy Spirit is telling me to go do something or go talk to somebody or pray for someone, and I've said no because of different fears that are going on in me. But I think, how we get to that place is by saying yes, and stepping out in faith in those situations. And then those are actually situations that end up building our faith. Really, we can look back on those times and say, I remember when the Holy Spirit asked me to do this. I did it, and God really came through in such an amazing way. And now I have such an amazing testimony about that time. And so, and that just kind of, again, propels you forward into saying yes more often. Yeah. Often. And so I think, we just need to say yes in those times to what the Holy Spirit's asking us to do.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
Yeah. It's kind of like a trust, the wheelbarrow illustration, the tandem bike, what you said, trusting the Holy Spirit, it's all trust. And I think, when it's just our faith is our words and what we say, there's not much trust there. We can say things, but, doing action, like actually doing something, requires trust because it's scary. And sometimes we can't take back what we did. We can take back what we say. We can say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
We can say, oh, that was wrong. But when we do something, we can't take it back. And so it's a scarier feeling. And so I think James is pushing people, like you said, do more, step up more, trust more, and actually do action instead of just saying your things. Like, show Jesus that you trust him by participating in your faith and by doing works and deeds.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, I'm going to talk about my life group again because I enjoy it a lot. And when it comes to doing works and helping out different ways, and it's actually really cool. We've seen it in our different life groups, how they work as a team, working out their faith in it as a team, maybe helping out the community or making food for people in need, or during Christmas time, some people helped some people that were in need. I think when you're doing it in a community, it also helps spur on our faith even more. And so have you guys seen that in your own life at all?
Yeah. Like, I think that's one of the points, or one of the whole purposes of the church and the way God has designed that is that we know that that Paul talks about like how the church is like a body having different parts and stuff like that. And we kind of need each other, because God hasn't given us all the gifts you know, every single gift in and of, you know, he's given different things to different people, and so we can work together.
Right.
You know, we're supposed to, again, encourage, sharpen one another, bear each other's burdens, pray for each other. So there's all these different things that the Bible really gives you a pretty good view of how God set things up, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So taming of the tongue, how we move our faith again from our head to our hands. So this passage has a warning for each of us about when it comes to teaching the word. And for myself, I've done that a few times and shared about Christ. And when it comes to this passage here, how has that impacted your Christian walk being pastors?
Yeah, it's scary.
Yeah.
It's every time I read this passage, it's just kind of like a shocking reminder,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
of the high calling. The material we're working with here is the most important message in the world.
Yep.
And so if we're not careful with it, and, you know, we think we're somehow smarter than everyone and we start teaching something weird, leading people astray is a big deal.
Yeah. I
quoted the passage from Matthew 18 where Jesus said it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to lead someone, mm-hmm, astray.
Yeah,
those are huge.
Thrown into the bottom. So you know, it's an important warning. And so not only do I have to be careful as a preacher that I handle the word well, but as a pastor, as a shepherd, I need to protect my sheep from influences of people who could lead them astray. Because I think James is saying with the illustrations he uses that words have a disproportionate power.
Yeah.
Like you see examples like Nazi Germany, Hitler was an incredible orator, and it was just his speeches and his passion that led millions of people astray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, among other things, but that's often where it starts, with someone who can just communicate well and convince people and use the skill of persuasion.
Yeah.
So I don't want to just be a persuader. I want to handle the truth well and allow the Holy Spirit to change people's lives as I preach the word. But I need to be careful.
Yeah, God doesn't want just a person that speaks well.
Yeah.
He wants someone that trusts in him and is seeking his wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you know, like even late, James talks about, you know, the tongue and how, you know, it's a world of evil and it's set on fire by hell, like some pretty, like, really strong language.
Yeah.
You know, as I read through that and listened to the message and, it gives this idea that, you know, even we can lend the power of our tongue to Satan and what he wants to do.
Right.
When we speak carelessly sometimes, take things into our own hands. And I think, definitely for people who teach, but I think it would go as far as even people who give advice, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, again, like, kind of along what Dave was saying, it's kind of intimidating to think about that. But it's also, you know, since we've talked on that subject, it's really, that's one thing that's really sat with me through this whole series has been that idea of, like, you know, what are you telling people to do and what are you instructing people on and in different things? What are you influencing people to do? Because even when it comes down to what is God called that person to do, and if you're telling them to go do something different than what God, you just have to be careful. And I don't think it's one of those things where it's you have to be scared, you know.
Right.
But I think you just have to be diligent, and you have to be, you know, again, if you're telling people to do something or you're instructing them or you're teaching them, you should always be seeking what the Holy Spirit is asking, you know, you to communicate. Mm-hmm. And I think if you're doing that, then that's great. But if you're not doing that, then maybe that it is a bit of a scary thing, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So how do we stay wise then with the words that we speak? And as I said before, on social media.
Yeah. Oh man. Social media is not your emotional dumping ground. And
preach.
I think the other challenge is, like, people have achieved a platform on social media that they did not earn. Right.
Before
it used to be like you had to influence people and have a certain amount of ability and achievement so that people would actually begin to pay attention to you. But now you just need to have a profile
and post all the time.
And
yeah,
you get followers, yeah. And you can. There's so many ways to get your words out there. And one of the things that makes me nervous is Christians who just kind of share their opinions. Well, this is what I'm thinking about. I wonder if, you know, Jesus is like this, or, and then it starts to influence people. And again, it can lead astray. And I read stuff on there. I'm like, whoa, like you're not only the Christians that you could be leading astray, but people who don't know Jesus, who see you as a representative of him, and you've got this platform.
Yeah.
So be careful.
Yeah.
Be
yeah.
careful. 'Cause we are accountable for, all of the influence that we have in the people in our lives.
Yeah, and you know, yeah, social media is scary because when we post, it doesn't feel like we have to be accountable. Like it's yeah. there's no one there. It's just us. You know, if we don't like it in the end, we can just delete it, and no one knows what was said. And so it's easy to get sucked into that. And you know, and you see those people who you have friends who post these. These kind of hot topic things that, you know, bring in discussion, and you want to read the comments because, you know, you look down and you're like, oh man, 33 comments, and they're like,
yeah.
let's read, and you start going, you get sucked into this debate, and it's not even healthy debate, it's just people like calling people names and telling them why they're wrong and not actually having good discussion. And so, you know, it's important to sit back and be like, hey, if I feel the need to address this, how do I address this? And so, like, when I see those, first thing I do is I'm like, I'm never going to post a comment on an argument online because I know that it's nothing I say online is ever going to change anyone.
Exactly.
Nothing, like, it doesn't matter. And so I never say anything. But if it's so important, I see someone post something, I'm like, man, like, something needs to be done maybe. Then I won't comment on, you know, on the post, but I'll message them directly and be like, hey, like, I'd love to go out for coffee and, you know, just talk about some ideas that you posted and just, you know, let's chat because, you know, you're taken away from online, so there's not all these other bystanders that are reading and being influenced by the words you're saying, and then you can go sit down with them and talk it out face-to-face because then you're accountable to someone when you're face-to-face. It's not like you can say something and feel like there's no repercussions of the words that you say.
Yeah.
But when you're saying face-to-face, there is an accountability, and you can understand them better, and you can communicate better than just words, but also actions and the way you talk and things. And so I feel like that's the best way and the most beneficial way is, you know, go away from online and seek them in person if it's really necessary.
Yeah.
Yeah, it looks a lot more authentic when it comes to our faith is being accountable to that, the words that we speak.
Yeah, I think that, like, one other thing I want to throw in there, just because, you know, I did run across somebody on YouTube here not too long ago, and they're calling out all these people in Christianity, like they're a Christian person, and like Pastor Dave was saying that, you know, they haven't earned any sort of platform. No one knows what their theology is really. You know, no one's, you know, they don't have any accountability. There's all these different things, and yet they're going after all these different Christian people, and it's so easy to influence people in a negative way. I think the other thing, like, as Christians, that we need to start doing more, and again, I've broken all these rules that I'm giving right now, but, you know, I can look back at my social media. If you go
appreciate
back far
you
enough,
being authentic, yeah,
if you go back far enough in my Facebook, you'll find stupid arguments that I posted, but we, you know, a lot of it is, what are we against? It's always like, oh, well, you know, I'm against this issue or that issue, and it starts these big fights, and like you say, these big discussions, and I think it's like, you know, it's just refreshing to see every once in a while, like, you know, what are you for? What are you all about?
Yeah,
you know, what are the good things that you know about our faith that we want to promote? And those are things that maybe we need to talk about a bit more instead of, you know, calling out people all the time. And it seems like that's what social media is a lot of, you know, it's people disagreeing with somebody, so they call them out, and it's these, you know.
Yeah.
Like switch perspectives almost.
Yeah.
Like calling out, but more encouraging.
I think that's something, but it definitely, I agree 100% with the whole platform thing where it's, you know, there's, you can find somebody to agree with you on everything now. And you need to seek out people who are trustworthy, who know the scripture well, and who have accountability and have earned a place to say something.
Yeah.
You know?
It's good.
Yeah. So then how do we bring speech? How do we use our words that bring peace to people's lives?
Yeah, James talks about, at the end of this passage, he talks about peacemakers, peacemaking, which I think is an undervalued an underappreciated value of the kingdom. Peacemaking, my goodness. You know, we're always trying to start a conflict or share an opinion, but people who can go in and actually help people find places where they agree with each other, help people find ways to communicate on a level playing field and honor and respect each other, those people are incredible. And so even when I'm crafting a sermon, I'm normally aware, like, there's a contingent of our church who will be more extreme in this direction of this topic, and there's another contingent that might be more extreme in this direction of the topic. So let's find ways to speak to both of those groups and maybe move them both a little bit closer to each other, right? I always have that in mind. And so I think that's just a huge value in the kingdom. I want to bring people together. I don't want to cause division. Now, certainly the gospel itself, that's the thing. So your speech can be abrasive and cause unnecessary division, but the gospel is supposed to be abrasive in itself, not Christians. It is. Christians are supposed to be peacemakers. The gospel is what brings the division between those who will believe it and receive it and those who won't. But we've gotten that confused, thinking that we're supposed to bring division ourselves.
That can be a dangerous misunderstanding for sure. Yeah.
So I just think, you know, I hate to quote myself, but I think I said in the sermon, truly, truly wise speech always brings peace.
That's a great preacher probably said that.
That was wise speech in itself. But if you're speaking with God's wisdom, you're going to see, you're going to see the fruit, the Holy Spirit fruit of peace from that speech. So,
So now we're going to transition to the next topic here, cheating on God. And you sort of touched on that thing where there is quarrels that do happen in church. And why is it so easy to have these fights over things in church? I know our church is really good at doing that. I've actually really appreciated that coming to this church. But why is it so easy when we're talking about things in church?
Yeah, I think our church over the last several years has found purpose and direction, and we are seeking peace, and so, you know, the quarrels are minimized. But I think it's really easy to lose sight of what's most important.
Yeah.
And I think if you're not fighting the right battle, you're going to replace it with other battles.
Right.
Because I think we're designed for mission, we're designed for a purpose, we're designed to advance. But if you're not on God's move, you're going to find another battle that's more selfish and personally oriented to fight. And there's all kinds of things you can pick and choose from.
Yeah.
Because you're in a community of diverse people who all have different sin problems. Often we just point at the worship leader for all of our problems.
I wasn't going to mention you specifically, Brett, but there's probably been some people that don't like songs and are like, and point it out as your problem.
Oh, yeah. It's actually Pastor Dave's problem.
What did you do
Dave's
wrong
problem.
Last week?
Yeah. It's actually Pastor Dave's problem. I always just say, Pastor Dave tells me what to do. So. You should go talk to him. But yeah, no, I think it's that people, they have such deep convictions, right? You know, when it comes to, you know, what you believe and in your walk with God, and you know, that is going to be different. Look different for other different people, but church in general is a place where we kind of expose ourselves, like, you know, bare our hearts, you know, to
we're trying to be authentic.
Yeah, you know, be somewhat transparent, and it's easy to get hurt I feel like it's easier to get hurt in a church environment than anywhere else, because you leave yourself open, as you know, as much as you can, right? And so I think that's why it's easy to have the quarrels in church, because in a place like a workplace or something like that, there's these walls that are kind of put up most of the time that, you know, you don't kind of bare your heart to every single employee or any person you work with.
I try not to, yeah.
Yeah, but so I think that's overemphasized a little bit in church, and then so it's easier for people to kind of get their backs up when they're faced with some sort of something that, you know, rubs them the wrong way, I guess, right?
Yeah. And as well, like, you know, church has a purpose of, you know, every church has a purpose of, we want to point people towards Jesus, or we want to, we're more missional focused, or we're more worship focused. And, you know, there's so many different focuses, and every church does the things a little differently, right? There's not one way that, you know, tells us, okay, that's how you get here. This is how you save people. This is how you bring people in. There's multiple different ways of doing that, and they all do work. Just every church uses a different kind of version of it in order to accomplish that, because different churches have different strengths, different pros and cons. And so people sometimes will go to another church and they'll see them doing, reaching out into the community a certain way. And they're like, man, like our church needs to do this. Our church needs to do this.
Right.
But in reality, our church is doing that. We're just accomplishing it in a different way that they don't see.
Yeah.
And so I think often they'll come back and like, oh, we have to do this. But we're like, no, like we're already doing this and we're accomplishing it.
Yep.
But it's hard to see sometimes. And so it's easy to quarrel about those things.
Yeah. I think that goes back to one of your messages, Dave, was that you said, we get in trouble when we take our mind off the mission and start putting it on the method. And so the method becomes sacred versus, you know, the mission that we're sent for.
Right.
You know, it's easy to do that. And so we all kind of, there's degrees of that, right, that are always going on as well. Yeah. Right. And I can look back at myself and I can look how I've hit different ditches along the way of getting kind of stuck on this method instead of, again, you know, just looking at the message or mission and being concerned mostly about that and letting the method kind of work itself out type thing.
Yeah, that's good.
So I'm going to quote someone here.
Very wise man, probably.
Oh, Pastor Dave, actually. He said, you can be right about an issue, but be full of sin because of the way you treat those who disagree with you. What does that look like in our Christian community?
Well, I'm going to talk again.
It's my quote. Someone else should talk.
Yeah,
that's a good idea.
I feel like I'm talking a lot, but
I appreciate that, Brett. Yeah.
Well, I just think, you know, that we're supposed to do everything in love. You know, Paul says that, you know, if you don't have love, then we're just a clanging cymbal, right? You know, so I think that even in the times that, you know, we are right, you know, and you might have something on somebody else and you could really rub it in their face. But it's one of those things where it's, you know, how do I do this in a way that's gentle, that's kind, that's compassionate, that's loving, that builds somebody up? So I think, you know, and again, those are all, you know, easier said than done type things. All that kind of stuff is easier said than done in certain situations. But it doesn't matter if you're right at the end of the day. If you're offending people, you know, and going about it the wrong way. So
yeah.
It's also, I find that it's your timing too, right? Because I've thought about sometimes suggesting something or having something, but if I'm doing it, Rita's church has just ended and Dave's talking to some people and I'm like, oh, Dave, can I talk to you over here? I just want to talk to you about this situation. And I might have a great idea about how we can do things here at the church, but I'm doing it with my own kind of motives, maybe, or I'm doing it at the wrong time. And I think that comes again when it comes to our heart. And if we're doing it, but our direction is off, what we really want out of this situation is maybe to elevate ourselves instead of elevating Christ.
I loved one of the insights, and I read it in one of the commentaries as I prepared for this sermon. Talked about ancient rabbis believing that different desires came from different organs in your body, right? Some came from the heart, the liver, the kidneys, whatever. And if those desires weren't harmonized, you would actually get sick, right?
Yeah.
And so just the application to the body of Christ, the competing desires within the body with the different organs and functions of the body, if they're not harmonized, the whole body's going to be sick. It's not going to function well. But one of the things that's important to recognize is that the underlying value of every organ in your body is life, right?
For sure.
But often we think life comes from different methods. Pastor Brett pointed that out. And so sometimes one of the things you can do as a leader or just as a Christian in general to help bring peace to the body is just say, listen, you want life and you want life. You think it's going to come through this worship style, you think it's going to come through that worship style. Yeah. Let's recognize the fact that underneath the surface of these methods we're talking about the same value. We want life. We want to experience the presence of God. We want to know Jesus more. So let's find a way to appreciate each other's values while going about it in a method that one or both of you may or may not disagree on, right? And I think that's something that we all need to remember when it comes to kind of these surfacey arguments that are just superficial desires. We want life. We want the body of Christ to be alive and well and represent Jesus well in our community.
Yeah.
And we need to do everything we possibly can to make sure that that body is healthy.
Yeah. That's good. I was reminded of my mother at this time. And my sister and I, we grew up together. We were only 2 years apart. And we'd sometimes disagree on things. I'm going to be authentic with you guys. Sometimes my sister and I were not on the same page. And so sometimes we fight, and my mom would stop us and be like, hey, guys, Chris, do you love your sister? And I'd, yeah, sure. And my sister would get the same question, and she'd say, yeah, sure. Okay, go ahead. Keep on going. What are you doing? And then we'd just sort of be standing there like, oh, man, like I can't do that now. Like,
yeah.
I just said that I love my sister.
Right.
And I think that comes back to us in the body here. We love our brothers and sisters here, when we should at least.
Yeah.
And if we're looking at it that way, I think it's going to be a lot more difficult to quarrel with our brothers and sisters.
Yeah, I think another variable to consider is always, is this something worth even fighting about in the first place?
Yeah.
You know, you know, again, we all have really deep convictions about things, but a lot of times they're not fundamental issues, like they are kind of surface stuff, or they're secondary type theology, and we can get so tied up and have some really major falling outs, like churches have split and different things over secondary theology, things that are not foundational to what we believe. And so, you know, I think even one thing to look at before you ever have a disagreement with somebody, or you ever have an issue, bring up an issue, is it even worth bringing up?
Yeah.
And if it's something that you guys can stay united around and disagree on, then it's probably not worth fighting over. At least, you know, you can talk about it, but it's not worth something that's separating over, I guess.
Yeah. It's good.
So we're going to go into the next topic here. It's the problem of planning, with planning, sorry. And, Dave, you talked about one of the things James was bringing up here, the sin of omission.
Mm-hmm.
What is that, and how do we fight against that?
Yeah, James says, if you know what you ought to do and do not do it, that is sin. And my perspective on that verse is that it's not just a summary of this passage, but I think it's the summary of the whole book, that he's been telling Christians, listen, you know what to do. You know Jesus. You've read the gospel. You've been instructed in the word. So start doing it. And if you don't do it, it's sin. And sometimes we get this perspective, well, as long as I'm not doing anything bad, I'm not sinning.
Right, yeah.
But even refusing to do what you've been called to do and clearly told to do by Jesus is itself a sin. So, and in this passage, you know, James is talking about how we plan our lives, needing to consider God's will in that planning process. And sometimes we have trouble with that. And I find that question a lot, especially with young Christians. And I had a lot of feedback from high school students after the sermon.
Interesting.
And they're trying to figure out what's God's will for their life, which is a great question.
That's a great question. Mm-hmm.
But we don't always know God's will for our future, the specifics at least.
Yeah.
But we do know his general will.
Yeah.
Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you have. So it's not about like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm not going to do anything. It's about, no, you do know what you're supposed to do. Love God and love people.
Yeah.
Do more of that.
Yeah.
And God will guide you, and you'll find yourself exactly where he wants you in the end.
Right.
Mm. Yeah. I've done that before too, where I've had something that I really want to do, and then I'm like, God, please bless me in this thing that I want to do. And we plan these things that we think that God wants us to do, or we really want to do. And then say, God bless this. Yeah. Like, I think that this is something that I should, like, how do we get away from that? Or that whole idea of got this idea, God, please help in this, or bless me in this, make this exactly your will, instead of being God.
Something we want. We want it to be God's will too, rather than the opposite.
Yeah, I think that's so tough.
Yeah. I think Dave touched on that as well in that message, but it's this idea that, you know, we come to God first and we just, you know, we always consider his will in everything. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the idea that we're not just going around doing whatever the heck we want, and then we just hope that God will get on board with what we're doing. But, you know, you're always bringing him into the conversation when you're talking about, you know, what am I doing? You know, where am I going? What are my plans? You know what I mean? And being open to maybe God changing those plans, having something different planned for you. And actually, my wife is really good in my life for this. She always, you know, when we talk about certain situations, she's like, well, have you prayed about it? You know, all the time. And there's lots of times where we get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we sometimes forget to even, you know, consider God, you know, consider what he wants, what his will for that situation is. And we'll, you know, weigh all these different things and we'll do all this stuff and he'll be completely kind of removed from, you know, that thought process. And so I think a lot of times it's just a matter of, you know, inviting God and inviting the Holy Spirit into that conversation and asking him where he wants, different situations to go and what decisions he wants us to make.
Yeah, I it's interesting because there's two different people that I find that there is. There's the person that just sort of goes with the flow, and then there's the person that overplans everything. Mm-hmm. How do we find that balance in the middle there of where we're really seeking the will of God?
You see it in individuals. You see it in churches too. Like some churches,
Some churches look like that. Yeah,
go with the flow. Like nothing's planned. It's just, it's, you know, they'll use the word, we're spirit led, right? And
right.
Or others are just so structured and so planned that there's just no room to make adjustments as you sense what God is doing. So I think what God wants to remind us is that, you know, the spontaneous person needs to be reminded that the moment is not Lord. Your feelings aren't Lord. But the planner needs to be reminded that the agenda isn't Lord either, right?
Yeah.
And so I think we do a decent job balancing this in our services. Like we plan well because we wanna be excellent, but we leave space. You know, we've even very intentionally made adjustments to our scheduling so that there's space for stuff to happen. Mm-hmm. Like especially with two services, you want to make sure there's space if there's something unique that happens and God's speaking in a specific way. We just need to be reminded of that.
Yeah, and we gotta trust that, you know, when we leave space, that the Lord is going to do stuff. And we can be confident knowing that. And so if, you know, you're planning a service and you're like, oh, we want to leave a bit of space, like we're confident that, you know, the Lord will lead. And, you know, we can plan as much as we want, but, you know, if when the Lord shows up, the Lord shows up. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like an idea of, when I used to plan services or prayer times, I'd be like, hey, like, this is the schedule, but, like, and then when I'd pray about the night, I'd be like, Lord, like, whatever your will is, like, interrupt our night, like, change our night, do something, because ultimately it's not my plan. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't care how good of a service I can plan and put on. Like, if you're not really important to, you know, just say that, Lord, it's yours, like, I can plan a little bit, but please take it, and I will walk and follow you.
Yeah, and at the same time, too, like, the process of planning can be as spirit-led as a spontaneous worship moment, right? So if you're praying through the week and seeking God, then you're spirit-led, even if you have a manuscript sermon that you speak word for word, right?
Exactly, for sure.
And so sometimes we need to adjust our understanding of what those terms mean.
You stole mine, Dave. I was going to say that.
Oh, I'm sorry, Brett.
Now nothing to say.
Well, yeah, because you guys on Thursdays do plan the Sunday morning, and through that planning on the Sunday morning, they're not just doing that on a Thursday, they're doing that throughout the week, learning the songs, and I've seen that for sure, how God's used that.
Yeah, I think it's like in my mind, you can sum it up by just saying that you're listening, you know, so you're listening through the week, and you're listening in the moment on a Sunday morning, or whatever it is, and so, you're like Pastor Dave was saying, I agree 100% with that, you know, a lot of especially in charismatic circles, it can be, you know, planning is kind of, you know, not as big of a thing. And it seems to be, again, the moment. Let's just see what God is doing in the moment. But God is very much involved in our planning, you know.
It's out of order, not of chaos.
And so I feel like, you know, he knows, obviously he sees the beginning from the end. And so he knows what that service is going to look like. And mm-hmm. so we should really listen to what, you know, where he's directing us to go, even mm-hmm. when we're planning mm-hmm. throughout the week. And so we should plan really well. And we should also plan well because if God wants to do something different in the moment, it helps us be more flexible yeah. to in the moment to do those
yeah.
things, you know.
Prepared, yeah. Yeah.
If you're
yeah.
if you're flying by the seat of your pants, and you know, it's usually a train wreck when you know, I shouldn't say this is always the case, but like, you know, if people are comfortable with the basic stuff, you know, that you're doing, it's easier for them to follow you or mm. to do different things. You know, speaking from worship especially, it's yeah. easier for them to follow yeah. you. If you're going to do something different mm-hmm. versus if you don't have anything planned and they're just hoping and wondering and, you yeah. know, guessing, and it doesn't make for usually a great result. So
that's encouragement too for our life group leaders, sort of when it comes, there is a schedule of things what we bring out every week
yeah,
that,
sure.
But if you're just going off of that, off the seat of your pants a little bit, it can, like, some things, there's some moments there that can be amazing,
yeah.
but some preparation actually can be godly, and God mm-hmm. can, Holy Spirit can use that,
mm-hmm.
and we've seen some amazing things happen in our life groups through that as well. And when it comes to our last sermon that we're going to go through in this podcast, Prayer of Faith, it's from James 5, and it's going through this whole idea of when things are happening, and there's these prayers that we do say to God, like, can you heal that person or intervene in this situation? But sometimes stuff doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that it is that some prayers for healing don't end up with healing?
The answer to that question is in my sermon.
Just
take about
right there.
37 minutes to answer that question.
Yeah, it's tough. But have
listen
you seen
to
that
it.
In your own life at all? Yeah, you can listen to that.
Put a period
yeah,
right
for
there.
Sure.
We'll be done.
Yeah, yeah.
Listen to this.
Yeah, it's a difficult question, though, isn't it?
Yeah, I like to think of an illustration of like, you know, when I go to the prairies every second Christmas, because my mom's side of the family lives there, and we drive out. You know, you get through Calgary, and then you hit in the road, and it's flat, and like that's all you see, and you can see the telephone poles going down, 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 down until they kind of looks like they're getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and they disappear, and it's like, okay, yeah, because you know that's the horizon, and
mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
Earth starts to round, you know, as long as we all believe the Earth is round.
Yeah,
Earth starts to round.
I think we all believe that, don't we?
Yeah.
Please.
And you know that's the horizon, so we can't really see past the horizon because we can't curve our eyesight to look down. And so it's kind of how I picture, you know, God and the questions of like, hey, why didn't this happen? Why wasn't this person healed? Is like, you know, I can see the horizon, up to the horizon, but after that, I can't see anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But because
mm-hmm.
God is, you know, outside of time and space, like, you know, he can see all the way around the world multiple times. Like he can see way farther down the road than I will ever dream to see. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, he knows what would happen if something happened, if someone was healed right away. He knows that there could be something greater to happen if this person maybe didn't get healed right now, but got healed later down the road, and that there'll be a greater
mm-hmm.
greater experience or greater something that came out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's like, you know, it's not for right now. And so, you know, for us, it, you know, it still doesn't make sense. We still question why, but I just like to think, you know, like God has a bigger plan, something that's way bigger than I am, and he's got a purpose, and, you know, and that's going to be fulfilled. And
yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, and I encourage you guys, it's just last week, you can listen to the podcast that David just shared. We're going to be sort of closing the podcast now, and I appreciate everyone that's gotten to this point listening to each one of our voices, and we're going to be starting, I don't know if some life groups have already started getting together, but if you don't have a life group right now, you can go on to betheltab.ca
mm-hmm.
and look at some of the individuals that are hosting life groups. And also, you can contact at info@betheltab.ca and they can help you find out about life groups. And also, we've got a board at the info desk there that you can see.
Yeah,
and so
live
there's
live sign up will be starting September 15th.
Ooh, you heard it here. September 15th.
Be at church.
September 15th.
So that's exciting. I'm looking forward to meeting with my life group again. We sort of took a break for the summer, hung out a couple times, but I'm excited for that, and I'm so thankful for each one of you guys that joined on this podcast, and to you as part of the body listening. We wouldn't do this if it wasn't for you guys. maybe I would. I just listen to it myself.
I'm at a party later tonight.
One of you, just one of us.
Yeah. God bless each one of you guys, and looking forward to seeing you on Sunday morning and throughout the week.